Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
So I made a decision about whether to stay where we are in the narrative lectionary, which is the cycle of readings that we follow at Covenant, or whether I should pitch that and find something else in the Bible to talk about. So why did I stick with the narrative lectionary this week? I stuck with it because when everything is crazy, I think there's some grace in finding ourselves in God's story. I think there's grace in allowing God's story to wrap itself around the time that we are experiencing here together. We've been walking with Mark's gospel for 3 months, as it tells the story of Jesus. And last week, Jesus was in Jericho, just before he rode into Jerusalem for what he thought was the last time. We'll read that story, Jesus riding into Jerusalem, in a couple of weeks on Palm Sunday. That's April 5th. And this story comes from that final week in Jerusalem. So Jesus has been there in Jerusalem for a little while. He entered the city surrounded by this cheering crowd, and his first actions there have set up this direct confrontation between Jesus and the temple authorities. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders have just specifically challenged Jesus' authority. Beginning at Mark chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the season came, he sent a slave to the tenants to collect from them his share of the produce of the vineyard. But they seized him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent another slave to them. This one they beat over the head and insulted. Then he sent another, and that one they killed. And so it was with many others. Some they beat, and others they killed. And he had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they seized him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. When they realized that he had told this parable against them, they wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowd. So they left him and went away. Then they sent to him some Pharisees and some Herodians to trap him in what he said. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why are you putting me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me see it." And they brought one. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Jesus said to them, "Give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were utterly amazed at him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, like I said, why would a person stick with these readings from the narrative lectionary from this confrontational last week of Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem when there is so much else going on in the world? That first parable is very difficult for us to work with, even in the best of circumstances. It seems like it suggests that our relationship with God is somehow distant, even violent. It's been misused to justify anti-Semitism. It can raise questions that we just don't have good answers to. And that second story ends with essentially the same question that the Pharisees and the Herodians asked Jesus in the first place. What belongs to God, and what belongs to the emperor? So I want to just allow both of those stories to be ambiguous, and you might find their questions working on you in ways that we're not going to cover today, because I don't want to make you sit and listen to me just for the sake of listening to me today. But I was thinking of that vineyard and the idea that God, even when God seems to be absent somewhere, God is still entrusting to us the gifts and the resources that we have. I don't like the way that that relationship between the tenant farmers and God is portrayed in that parable, and it's not the only way our relationship with God looks in Scripture. But the idea that God expects something from us, that God even needs something from us, man, that seems really true today. That seems really true to me today. It can be hard to even remember that God is present when everything is shutting down around us. And at the same time, God is never more present than then. And God is present exactly through the things that we can do for each other and the things that we can do for our neighbors. The vineyard owner sent servants to collect from the tenants the vineyard owner's share of the produce. We all have produce, and God needs a share. So that's one question I'm sitting with. What is God's share of the produce of my life? And that actually kind of points me toward that second story, that weird story about the question of paying taxes to Caesar. Now, if you want to understand the question, if you want to understand the argument that Jesus and the Pharisees and the Herodians and many other faithful Jews of Jesus' time were trying to deal with, you have to think about where these taxes are coming from. These are not taxes that the people got to vote for. These are not taxes that the people got to provide for the shared welfare of their fellow citizens. Most of the people were not citizens, but they owed this tax anyway. Most of the people had no say in what Caesar wanted from them, but they owed this tax anyway. And so it's a question of how do we behave faithfully in a situation that we may not have control over, that we may not have good control over anyway. Caesar was the one who had control over whether that tax was to be issued. There's a virus moving through our population that has control over many of the decisions that we make, or at least the situations that we encounter. And at the same time, the question is, how are we to be faithful? I made a decision a while ago, many, many months ago, that whenever I saw Jesus talking about money, that I would try to talk about money too, because I have inherited this idea that you better not talk about money. And here's Jesus talking about money. Actually, 2 weeks ago, he talked about money as well. And 2 weeks ago, I set aside the part of Jesus' teaching that was specifically talking about money and talked about the coronavirus instead. So here we are again, or here we are not again. But one of the reasons I think that Jesus talks about money is that it is the thing that we really have to make decisions about. We can't kid ourselves about what we're doing with our money. And so I think we are invited also to wonder about our money, to wonder about what we are doing with the money that we've been entrusted, even and especially right now, while so much is changing and up in the air. And I think, really, Jesus' question, it's a question at the end, I think, when he says, give to God what belongs to God and give to the emperor what belongs to the emperor? I think that's a question for us, too. The moment has its demands just like the emperor had his demands. And yet, here we are, invited and called and even encouraged to be faithful to God in this moment. So right now, in the shape, the circumstances that shape this moment, how are we called to be faithful? How are we called to respond? Well, remember, this story that we just read happens during the final week before Jesus' death. Sometimes I accidentally call that the final week of Jesus' life, but that part's not actually true. This is just the final week before his death, and his life continued, came back after death, and continues with us still. And the good news is that even in the midst of this, even in the midst of this testing, even in the midst of these conversations with authorities who weren't listening to Jesus' authority, even in the midst of these circumstances where Jesus ultimately had to pay a lot more than a tax to the emperor, Jesus was still, and especially then, working for the redemption of the world. So I want to ask, how can we commit our money and our energy and our connections to the healing of God's creation during this time? Our generosity is going to matter more than ever. I'll tell you about how to make an offering later on in the service, but our offerings, our gifts, our generosity matters more than ever. They matter for the needs of those who are going to bear the most painful costs of the approaching quarantines and the effects of the social distancing that we are already experiencing. Our generosity also matters for our own ability to know that God provides. God provides enough for all, and actually one of the ways that we learn that is by being generous. One of the ways that we learn that is by being generous. Our generosity also matters for our connections to our neighbors, for the community that Jesus is not only building in this story, but is continuing to build among us. So we are, in a sense, ultimately talking about more than money today. We're talking about calling your neighbors in the church, calling your neighbors in your family, calling your neighbors on your block, calling those who especially may not have other connections that they can make use of. Maybe their regular connections were all in person. Maybe their regular caregivers are not able to get out or need to keep themselves elsewhere during this time. If you're healthy, maybe you can run your neighbor's errands for them so that they can stay in as they should. Or if you shouldn't be out, then don't go. Take this time to connect with your neighbors and to pray for them and to pray for this world. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we trust that even in the midst of change and disruption, confusion and struggle, we trust that you are present. We trust that you are with us. And we open ourselves to your calling. Help us to commit everything that we have gathered and everything you have blessed us with for the welfare of those who are most in need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.